Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Sunday. It's miserable outside already. Means we got to mow. I'm like the glass is half empty kind of person, you know. Now that the rain came, we got to mow some more, which is fun. Although, I will say this, I've been neglecting some house duties, like cleaning my gutters, and we were having some trees grow, and because we've had this drought, the trees are dead. So, somebody started clapping, that's awesome. I am excited for this message today. It's funny, whenever we plan, whenever I plan out sermon series and not expected sermon series, I'm surprised by what God does through His Word. It shouldn't be a surprise because He tells us His plan, but it surprises me the way everything just kind of unfolds in perfect timing. Anybody ever like go through life and you're like, I was just reading about this, and now like this is just unfolding. Last week's message was God sent friends. This week's message is God sends a messenger. And I'm going to try to be careful how I go about this because I don't want to be just bashing something that I encountered this week. But I had the privilege of going to a place and listening to someone speak on Wednesday. And I've never been more mad as I was in my entire life than I was in that moment. Listening to somebody who opened up the scripture and then completely ignored every word that it said, I had never been more infuriated. And there were some of us that were with me that night, and it was a train wreck. It's about the only thing that I could say to what it was. Every point was inaccurate, going against scripture, pretty much blatantly heresy. And here's the message that I want us to hear today is what we do matters. What we say matters. And if we're not representing Jesus in His light, not our light, in His light, in His truth, in His foundation, what we are doing, and I don't mean just up here on the stage or the leadership team, I'm talking about what we do in this world as Christians who are planted here to be a beacon of light, shining Jesus' light. What we do and say matters. If we mangle it and become conceited, if you would, what happens is we do more damage than good. So what I'm saying today is we as Christians need to have a very clear message of what we want to say, what we want to be about, what we want our lives to reflect. And we see this in Scripture over and over and over again where Paul is reminding church after church, hey, be more like Jesus, be more like Christ. Hey, if you can't figure that out, imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul writes. Like, hey, we can't do this with our own self. We've got to be Jesus in the world, right? So I love marketing in the secular world. Anybody love good marketing? Like, I love branding. I love the whole concept of what it is. And one thing I like about it is businesses get very clear with what they're about, right? Some of my favorite ones are Nike. What's the Nike slogan? Just do it, right? Everybody knows that one. Chick-fil-A, the holy chicken. What is it? Eat more chicken. That one is about as direct as you can possibly get, right? A chicken business wants you to what? Eat more chicken. I love it. Anybody, like, driven through Atlanta and they have the billboards of all the cows everywhere? Like, don't eat beef, eat the chicken. Like, it's, okay, never mind. Drive through Atlanta. Don't. Your life will be miserable. What about this one? Motel 6? I knew if I went a little bit older, you guys would be with me. Love you. I love you. Hey, I'm getting older. Some of this stuff I don't even know anymore. I love you guys. Don't hate me. Don't hate me. Or Disneyland, what is the motto? Happiest place on earth, unless you've been, and then you want to cry. One, you'll cry as you're going, you'll cry while you're there, and then you'll really cry when you look at your bank account. But it's the happiest place on earth, so they proclaim, or the jingle, ba-da-bum-bum-bum, McDonald's, right? We know that one. I'm loving it until you're not. But these businesses operate in a way with their marketing team to give off a message. It's very quickly, like you can quickly identify where a McDonald's is at, and they've planted them like Dollar Generals everywhere. You can be from the interstate and you see the golden arches, and you know there's a place to get food, right? What happens is whenever we as Christians kind of muddy this, people don't really understand what we're about or what we're for. I remember during the Super Bowl of 2013. Anybody remember that year? No, probably not. Sure. In the Super Bowl of 2013, there was a commercial. And everybody watches the Super Bowl for what? The commercials, right? There was a commercial that I'm going to play that has hit me to my core every time I hear it. And it's this from this guy narrating. His name is Paul Harvey. And the commercial is called God Made a Farmer. Let's watch.
And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay, wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then paining from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. So God made a farmer. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners, somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
Am I on now? There we go. If you were like me in that moment when I was watching this, I didn't know whether or not I should be a farmer or buy a truck. The message was kind of unclear as you're watching because you really would not connect the dots that was a truck commercial. But yet the way they did it, I'm telling you, has just stuck with me ever since I watched it, that God made a farmer. And here's the message. God sends a messenger. When you open up the gospel, it's very quickly you see that God sends a messenger to be a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament to showcase in the famous lines to prepare the way of the Lord. And so we're talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is somebody who Jesus actually said was one of the greatest. Matthew 11, 9 through 11. We're not going to stand for this one. We'll stand for the long one. You're welcome. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we're going to look today at the life of, in ministry more or less, of John the Baptist. And I'm going to try to sum it up, and I'm going to try to kind of show the application of why his message is important. And here's some homework for you, because I'm not going to have time to unpack it all. But there are so many similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah. And I want you to go study, do some research, and you will see just how similar these two people are being. Now, it's important, and we'll unpack it in a little bit, why that is important. But the idea today is we need to have a clear message. And John the Baptist, a messenger sent from God, has a very clear message and a very clear purpose for his life, to prepare the way for the Lord. And he has a message that kind of is broken down into three different parts that we will read. So we're going to stand for God's word, the long passage. We're going to be in John chapter 1. I love the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6 through 34. Sorry. It's a lot. You'll be all right. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 24, Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to see the truth, to see your scriptures come alive, to see what you want us to understand through context, through the life and witness of John the Baptist to the Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm asking that you add your blessing to this word and allow my words to be full of truth, to be full of grace, as the example of Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you for loving us, and we ask all this in your name. Amen. So who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. Some are like, I don't know if he was a real cousin, but he was a relative, and he was a cousin. It's pretty safe to say he was a cousin, and he was a little bit older than Jesus at this time. And you know, if you ever study the Bible, I ask a lot of questions. I say that all the time. And one of my first questions was, I'm sure they hung out. Like, surely they knew each other. They're cousins, right? Now, they lived about 3.5 days' journey apart. So that's a pretty good distance. So they would have gathered together for, like, festivals and stuff. And they would have seen each other. Now, at the time, though, Jesus wasn't doing his messianic stuff to the world. He was just kind of living and, you know, learning and gaining knowledge. So it would have been kind of unclear, hey, this is who. So later on, you'll actually see John the Baptist send his disciples out and say, hey, can you go ask Jesus if he's the one that I'm talking about? Because it's kind of speculating that he's the one, like he's the one that's everything's kind of unfolding around. Can you ask him? And Jesus confirms, hey, it is me. It is I that you are bearing witness about. So what we see is John the Baptist is the cousin, and he is a unique character. We know he's a unique character by many different things that he does. Now, here's what I really want you to know about John the Baptist, is he's hyper-intentional. Okay? We are not hyper-intentional about anything, right? We're like squirrels. We see something, we're like, oh yeah, that's good, this is good, this is shiny, I like it. That makes my stomach not hungry anymore. Like we are not hyper-intentional about anything. So in this day and age that John the Baptist is entering the scene for his ministry when he was about 30 years old, he understood his assignment, that he was to prepare the way, and he was the prophet, if you would. He doesn't give himself that title, but Jesus kind of does later on. Like he is the messenger that hasn't spoken for like 400 years. So this is the first person now that has come on saying, speaking, acting the way he does. Now, I said John the Baptist is hyper-intentional. Why? Because of the connection to Elijah. So you'll see in Malachi, there's a connection where it says that Elijah will appear and bear witness about the Savior, about the Messiah to come. So he becomes very hyper-intentional on what he wears and what he eats. So, again, I want you to do some homework, and I want you to go home and study because I don't have the time to be able to do it up here. But there is different verses where, I think it's in 2 or 1 Kings. I don't have it right in front of me. It's in my notes somewhere. 2 Kings, where it talks about Elijah going before a king, and they're like, hey, what is this guy you're talking about? Like, what does he look like? There it is. See, look at that. What kind of man was this who came to meet you? I told you it was in my notes. And told you these things, and they answered him. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist, and he said, this is Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah had a look to him, right? Like, how many of you think kind of desert want to go around wearing a big fur coat? None of us, right? It was kind of an intentional attire. So what we see is John the Baptist being hyper intentional, also preparing the way through what he wore. He wore, like the book of Matthew says, it's camel's hair. He wears this like coat of camel's hair with a belt around his waist. So we see that he's already kind of starting to look at this. Now, one thing to know about the time is the Jewish culture, they knew the scriptures. They knew the Torah. They memorized it. Like they, I'm going to be nice, not nice to us, if I can. We as a culture of Christians, not just here, but as global Christians, we are ignorant of the Word of God. And I say that as meaning we lack the knowledge of the scriptures. Like we can sit under teachings and have no idea that it was false teaching, that they're teaching something wrong. The amount of head nods that I saw this week to someone teaching a false doctrine made me sick. To the point where, I shouldn't have done it, but I should have. He said something about being biblical and I said, but you're not. Like you're not being biblical. You're not even bringing partial truth. And here's the thing, most Christians in today's age could not even determine what is truth and what is not, because it sounds almost right. Because you've got teachers that are really good at communicating that sprinkle just enough to make us think that it's the truth. The problem is it's not the truth. Would you believe the Bible if somebody came in and changed like 0.00027% of the Bible? Would you believe in that translation anymore? No, you wouldn't. Did you know that there is a translation out there right now that they have changed 8 verses in the Bible to not offend a specific group of people, which equates to 0.00027% change in the Bible. But that is enough to make them a false teacher. Look up that translation. If you Google it, you'll know what I'm talking about. So they don't offend a specific group of people in today's age. I'm sorry, the message is what the Bible says. That is the truth. I don't get to dictate what it says. You don't get to interpret and say, well, to me today it says this. No, the context of what the Bible says is the truth of what the Bible is saying. We don't get to just change it to make it feel good for us. And John the Baptist understands his assignment in keeping fast to the truth of the Bible, which is the Messiah is coming. So he gets hyper-intentional about his clothing, because the Jewish leaders, the culture, would have known the old stories. They would have known about Elijah. They would have known about Moses. They would have known about all these people before. They would have known locations. They would have known attire. They would have known dieting. Like they knew their scripture better than anybody. So as soon as John the Baptist steps on the scene, they would have been like, that dude looks like Elijah. Hold on. Hold up. What is happening? Because the book of Malachi says, hey, he's coming. There's going to be an Elijah coming back to prepare the way. And you're speaking this way and you're looking like him. What is going on? Like, wait a minute. So it's really interesting when you look at the way the Sanhedrin operated. When there was a messianic kind of movement happening, which 100 years before Jesus and 100 years after, there was 12 people that proclaimed to be the Messiah. You can go look it up. I hope you do. There's 12 people that claim to be the Messiah. So their job was actually to go and do two things. One, the first rule that they had to do was an observation. So they sent delegates over to where John the Baptist was. And John the Baptist technically was in the priesthood line. So he had every right to be in the temple teaching. But where was he? In the wilderness, hanging out with the animals, right? He was out and away from the temple, right? He had the right to be in the temple, but that's not where he spoke. Why? Because Elijah was out there. It was another symbolic reference to, hey, I'm hyper-intentional. So with that, what was I saying right before that? I lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, the false prophets. So there was 100. So they would send delegators, people to go and observation of what was taking place. So then they would give a report, and then they would send it back. And then there was two things that would happen. If they were like, hey, this guy is, you know, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, they would ignore it. They would cancel. They would just move on about their day. But if there was something that was like, hang on, this is kind of showing us a little glimpse of something different. Hey, this might actually be something. What they would do is enter phase two, which is where they would send more delegates back there. And then they would start questioning him. They would start asking questions, which is what we see in John, where it says, hey, are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet? No. Well, who are you then? Because what? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. So that was the way the Sanhedrin operated, because they had to make sure that they got it right. Because in the book of Acts, it actually talks about what this is. So Acts 5, verse 34 through 39, it says, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, men of Israel, be careful about what you are about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all the followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. So you see, like, they had a system in place to determine, hey, is this person actually who they say they are? Because, I mean, let's be honest, there was a lot of people that were trying to claim to be this, and we see that today, do we not? How many times do we see a lot of false teachers get this big old thing, and you start hearing them even say they're a prophet, they're an apostle? Guess what? That can't happen today. I know that breaks some of our hearts, but that's not the case. Right? So we look to Jesus, and here's their system to figure out what to do with all of these people. So one, they send people to observe, and they see him baptizing people. And he's like, hey, I baptize with water. They see him teaching. They see him giving instruction. So then they start questioning, hey, who are you? Who are you? And his message is crystal clear. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet, but I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. We have a problem in our culture. We have more people consumed with their message rather than God's message. Not only was this false teacher that I unfortunately had to listen to on Wednesday lie about scriptures and give almost truth to it, but he promoted a YouTube channel about 10 to 12 times during it. And he kept saying, I'm not a solicitor. I just want to go deeper. So follow my YouTube channel. I'm on Instagram. I'm on this. And what happens is, instead of us being a reflection of Christ, we turn the mirror to us. And we start looking at ourselves and we start promoting our own life, our own agendas, our own message. How many times have we seen people in our culture, in our world, that have proclaimed Jesus Christ and have been foundational teachers who have, you know, swore on the Bible, like they're telling the truth. And then all of a sudden, shortly after, the culture gets to them and the devil lies to them, and then their message starts to change. How many great men, if you would, have fallen because they've allowed the mirror to turn away from Christ and return to them, and then they start promoting a false narrative of what the Bible says? Andy Stanley's one of them. Years ago, he was a foundational teacher. Like, he was a good, very good communicator, and he taught. And then recently he says, I can't even teach the Bible anymore, and yet he still has a massive following. Like, our job as elders, deacons, and leadership is to guard the flock, guard the sheep of the wolves that are hiding. And here's the thing, there's too many of them that are saying almost right things. And here's what I love about John the Baptist. His message is simple. The first thing he says is repent. His first message is repent. Repent, turn away. Stop doing what you're doing. Then he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he says, baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's in his name, John the Baptizer. What a name. Like, if you could be named anything, that's a pretty good one. Like, I'm sure there's a roll call. I want that one. It's not biblical. Don't hate me. That's just funny. But his message is that of repentance. It's the first thing he says. And what's really interesting is when you see the Sanhedrin and their delegates, when they show up, they are not there to repent of their sins like the crowd was. They were there to what? Observe, to judge, to pass a pressing idea. Hey, what are you doing here? Never once is the repentance on their heart, which is really interesting because when Jesus comes to be baptized in this moment, John actually looks at them and he calls them a brood of vipers. Like, you're coming to witness this and you're coming to look at this, but yet you're not even repenting of your own sin. Look it up. Matthew 3, verse 7. How many of us do that today? Our message is not clear like John the Baptist. Our message is not of repentance. Our message is acceptance. Hey, we don't care about what you're doing. We just want to love you. Is that not the message of a lot of churches? Hey, we just want you here. Intentions are good, but you know what they say. Our message is to be that of repentance. Hey, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. And it says to repent of your sin. There was two words used for repentance in the Bible. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. One's in Greek, one's in Hebrew. If I can find it. The Old Testament word in Hebrew is teshaveh, which is to change direction. To physically change your direction. Like that's what, whenever you would read the Old Testament, those that would study the Old Testament, that they lived through, whenever they would hear the word repent, the word was teshaveh. And it was that action of turning in a different direction, okay? Like turning your back on somebody. When you turn your back on somebody, what are you doing? You're saying, that is no more. I'm done with this. I'm walking away. I'm going in a different direction. The New Testament is this word, menosia, and it is to change your mind. It is to change your thinking. So when you pair them together, not only are you repenting from turning away from it, but you're changing your mind. Because how many times, and this is, if you've been part of Celebrate Recovery or heard stories of Celebrate Recovery, one of the things that you hear often is you'll hear these people who are very repentant during the evening. I can't believe what I've done. I'm never going to do this again. And they wake up the next day, and the first thing on their mind is, I got to get my high again. I got to get my fix. I got to get what's going to make me feel good again. So what they went through the night before was a change of direction, but it really wasn't a direction for long. They quickly reverted back. So John's message is this of repentance, to turn away from the life that they knew and to change their mind. Now, here's a really interesting kind of segue, if you like the way words structure. Beliefs... I have it written a certain way. Beliefs change behavior. So your beliefs, what you believe, changes your behavior. So if you're a note taker, take that down. Your beliefs change your behavior. So what John is doing is he's baptizing people and he's preaching this message of repentance. He's telling them, hey, your beliefs are going to change, which will change your behavior, which will change your motives, which will change your aspirations, which will change your story, essentially. We know that to be true in our own faith, do we not? Whenever we were not Christians, when we were, you know, sinning left and right and happy about it, were we not just okay with the behavior we were doing? We wanted more of it. We were intaking. But when the reality was, whenever we came to know Christ, our beliefs changed. What we knew to be true changed, so then what followed? Our behavior. We pivoted and went and changed away. It's a change of the mindset. And I like the way Matthew 3:8 puts it. It says, as John's message, it says, bear the fruit in keeping with repentance. See, how do you know someone is truly repentant? You see it in their behavior. You see it in their fruit. You see a changed heart by the fruit that they're given. And John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It is that ongoing process. It is that lifestyle, that mindset change where you will bear fruit in with repentance. So then we kind of start shifting. We have John the Baptist, and his message is the kingdom of God is near. Repent and be baptized. So he's baptizing left and right. And then we kind of find the application part of this. So what does this mean to us? That we are kind of all like John the Baptist, right? We have a message to say to the world. We are all messengers. Last week I gave you the quote of Eric Little that we are all missionaries for Christ, that we are either bringing, there it is, we are all missionaries wherever we go. We are either bringing people nearer to Christ or we are repelling them away. The problem is a lot of times we're repelling them away because our message is unclear. We're not even sure in our own faith and our own beliefs and our own walk, let alone to stand on the truth and call out false teaching, to call out things that are, we know, are blatantly inaccurate, things that go against Scripture. Like we unfortunately, the modern church doesn't stand for anything because we don't know it. We don't know it. And what happens is we push people farther away from Christ than bringing them near. So John the Baptist does this thing with his preparing the way. He prepares the way by his clothing, by his diet. He eats locusts and honey, which is actually more of a semblance of his, starts with a D. My brain is fried this week. It's been a long week, if you can't tell. Dependability. Like, he's dependent upon the Lord to provide his needs, just like Elijah, and then his message. Those are the three things. And then we look at our lives and say, hey, are you preparing the way for the Lord? Are you preparing the way for the Lord in your lives? Are you living in such a way that shows that you are a witness to for Jesus Christ? Acts 1, 6-8, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witness. Now, what I love about this is, you know where they're at when he tells them this? They're in Jerusalem. So he's saying, you're going to be my witness right where you're at. So prepare the way right where you're at. Prepare the way where you're at in your job, where you're at in your, you know, on your street, where you're at in your family. Like, prepare the way by being where you already are. And then by doing so, that will have a ripple effect and it'll spread throughout your life to the point where, hey, by the end of all this, it will reach the ends of the earth. It's going to take the church to do it because we are witnesses of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Repent, repent, repent. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. We are what? Ambassadors. So we have one verse saying we're witnesses. We have one verse saying we're ambassadors. You kind of see the idea that we are his messengers, that we are the ones that are to take this truth and spread it where we're at, spread it through the towns, through the communities. And then the verse in Malachi says, I behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. So here's what I want us to take away. Three things. What is my message? What is the message of your heart right now? What is the message of your soul? Like, if somebody who didn't know you was to look upon you and they knew that you were a Christian, would they say, that person's for the Lord? That person talks in a way, that person acts in a way, that person like shares in such a way. I had an awesome opportunity at the beginning of the week. Too bad the rest of the week was terrible. To sit through a beautiful funeral ceremony. And during the funeral ceremony, what I heard was stories about a faithful woman who stood for Jesus, who gave her life to teach her kids about who Jesus Christ really is, who would teach and share stories. And it was just this whole thing of her message was Jesus. And it was funny that everybody in the room knew how she worshiped. She would go, why? Because she knew her message was Jesus. It wasn't on the stuff. You know what I love about worship? The praise aspect of worship. We're going to talk about worship here in a couple weeks, how it's not just singing on the stage. One thing I do love about our portion in the worship service is whenever we raise our hand or we open our hands, it says, God, I'm dependent on you. I lay my life down. I lay down my banner that once said, hey, this is what I'm about. And I lay it down and I pick up the cross and says, this is what you're about. And let that be the beacon that I shine. Let that be the thing that I want to talk about the most, is Jesus Christ, wherever you are. So what is your message? Think about that. What is your message for your life? Is it, hey, I got a lot of good stuff? Hey, I got a big house? Or hey, I've spent my life chasing money. I've spent my life trying to fulfill this childhood dream of putting my kids in every sport to watch them succeed so I can live vicariously through them and receive what I didn't have. Like, what is the message that you put off? Because I can tell you right now, the world thinks we stink. And that's the message that we put off. We're more known for what we're against than what we're for. And here's the thing. We're for Jesus Christ on a biblical foundation of truth that we will not tolerate sin. Not that we're calling out one person sin or the other, but the fact that Jesus died for the sake of his own. And in that, we get to have eternal freedom for this reason. Everything we do is for eternal reasons. I want you to think about that. Is everything you do now for eternal reasons? Or is it for selfish gain? Is it for temporary pleasure? Is it for status? Is it for comfort? Is it for power and control? Like, what are you doing in your life? Like, what would be what people would say is your message? The second thing is, am I preparing the way? In what ways am I actually preparing the way? Do I talk like Jesus? Do I read the scriptures to know them? When I hear a message, am I being like the Bereans and I'm like, hey, sounds good. Appreciate the talk. I'm going to go study it and make sure you're not a liar. How many of us actually do that? Like, I'm serious. Like, it blows my mind the amount of, like I said, head nods I heard to someone who was obliterating the Bible, who was sprinkling it to be almost true, but it was not true. And people just went along like, yeah, sure. I thought it was okay. Not bad. Because church has turned into a motivational conversation rather than a biblical conversation. So are you preparing the way? In what ways are you preparing the way? Like, what are you doing intentionally, hyper-intentional, like a certain set of clothing or a certain set of food or a specific message? Like, what are you doing to be hyper-intentional about preparing the way for the next person to come to know who Jesus Christ is? Are you even talking about him? Before you can talk about him, do you even think about him? Do you even open your Bible to read? Are you preparing the way? And the third one is, what am I reflecting? I have a message. You have a message. We all have a message. We all have the means to be used by God. But what am I reflecting then? Is my life reflecting that of Scripture? Do I affirm what the Bible holds as truth? Meaning, am I reading one thing and then allowing my life to reflect something different? We all have a light inside of us. It's bright, I know. Don't look directly at it. We all have a light. And what happens is more times than not, we are no longer reflecting the light. We want the light to be right here. Hey, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look at this. Look over here. And if you know anything about social media, you know this is what it's about. Instead of using it as a platform to tell more people about Jesus, which can be a little much sometimes, I know. But what it's about is turning the light away from you and reflecting the light. Because Jesus is what? The light. And John the Baptist was a reflector. Not one time did he ever say, look at me, I'm the Christ. Look at my ministry. Look how many people I baptized this day. Look at this. Hey, Pharisees, look what I did that you couldn't do. Look at the crowds that I gathered. But is that the message you hear of these mega churches? Isn't that the message you see of competing pastors over and over and over again? Hey, look at my ministry. Look at what I'm doing for the Lord. Hey, I'm boasting. No, it's not about the self. It's about reflecting the light that we've all been given into a dark world. You have a message. What is it? Here at this church, at this body, our message is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. It's that simple. It's to know who Jesus is. I just want to know more about him. Worship team, you guys come on. I just want to know more about him. I want to intake. Because the more I know, the more he reveals himself, the more I understand his ways, the more that I can be in union, in unison with him, the more that I can walk in step with him. Like, that's the beautiful image of the garden, is it not? That Adam and Eve were in step. The Bible says that they heard him walking around with him. Like, that is what it's about, is us hearing and talking and walking with him. What's that old hymn? He walks with me and he talks. Yeah, see, I'm not doing it. So, but that's what it's about. It's about being in relationship with him and then taking that relationship and say, hey, it's not about me. It's not about the gossip I've got. It's not about what I've heard. It's about what I've experienced, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you got to know him. You got to come to know him. And his message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the message. Do you realize judgment is coming? Why do we live as if judgment is not a thing? Why do we live as if there's not this like this weight over the world saying, hey, I'm coming. That's what Christ said. I'm coming back. And when he comes back, there's going to be judgment for what we've done. There's got to be accountability. And here we are, loving our faith life, you know, walking just so good, not bothering anybody else. But here's the thing. The message should weigh on our heart that there is a broken and dark world that the Lord wants us to be a witness and an ambassador to reach. To show them that, hey, darkness is not your life. You don't have to hide in it. You don't have to bask in it. There's something way more beautiful than that. And his name is Jesus, and he died on a cross for your sins. Jesus is the light. Are we reflecting his light? So what's your message? Are you preparing the way? And are you being a reflector? That's what I want you to work with. 1 Corinthians 15:4, as Paul puts it, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel is the message we reflect. You know what the gospel tells me? Y'all can play. You know what the gospel tells me? That I am not worthy. That I am a sinner. That left to my own devices, I will find myself on a wayward path, walking away from Christ rather than towards him. That I find myself on a journey that has removed Christ from the throne seat and has put me in it. The gospel tells me that there is a Savior of the world. That through this Savior, all things can be restored and reconciled back to him, but it starts with us admitting, hey, I've got it wrong. I've lived a life that is in contrary to the Bible, that is not in the way of the Lord. But here we see this Jesus guy stepping onto the scene and taking over, bearing the wrath of God on the cross, taking the sin that he did not know, so that what? We might become the righteousness of God. We were unworthy, and now what? We've been made worthy. Not on anything we've done, not so the light can shine on us, not so we can reflect the mirror back on us, but so we can point to Christ and say, because of what Christ did was save my soul. That the weight and power of sin controlled me so much, but now I've been set free. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to this world to live perfectly, to die sacrificially, and raise victoriously from the grave. So that we can be reconciled to the Father. Why? For eternal reasons. So we take that and we look at our lives and say, am I living for eternal reasons? Am I doing things for eternal reasons? Do I spend my money for eternal reasons? Do I spend my time for eternal reasons? Do I take advantage of the street that I'm on for eternal reasons? Do I take advantage of the job that God has put me in for eternal reasons? Do I take my retirement and use it for eternal reasons? Or do I fill it with selfish things? That's the pressure today from the gospel. What is your message? Are you preparing the way? And what are you reflecting? Let's pray. God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the life of John the Baptist. Lord, that in his position, he knew his job. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew the weight of what he was going to do. That it was going to come as a sacrifice to not be in the temple, not to be in society, really, to be out in the wilderness. Lord, to wear things that would help people understand the message. To eat things to showcase this dependency upon the Lord. Lord, and to have a message that is wildly unpopular. That we are all living wrongly. Lord, the boldness that John the Baptist had would be like us today going to these institutions of seminaries and calling out, hey, you're a liar, you're doing it wrong. And yet we see the boldness of John the Baptist, Lord, through you. Lord, help us prepare the way for this generation and for the next. Lord, we see through your scriptures that through the life of Jesus, that he humbled himself to become a servant. Lord, even in his baptism, it is at the lowest place on earth. Lord, and through that, we get him as an example on how we ought to live. Lord, allow us to be bold. Allow us to have the same urgency. Allow us to see the world for eternal reasons. Not just fixated on the here and now. Lord, allow us to have a clear message when we leave here. That it is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we can find salvation. That there is no other way, there is no other method. It is through Jesus Christ. Lord, and we know that message isn't going to be received well by the darkness, but we know through your scripture that the light overcomes the darkness. So Lord, fill us today. Let us be a vessel. Let us be a vessel of your word, of your truth, and of your love. God, as we come before you today, Lord, we humbly admit that we have messed things up. But through your grace and through your truth, we understand that we can be reconciled back to you. Lord, allow us to throw up our hands today in submission and dependency, saying, God, we need you. That we can't do this on our own. And through that, Lord, we worship you. Lord, we lay down our life, we lay down our own banner, we lay down our own messages, and we pick up the cross. And we proclaim Jesus Christ, for your kingdom is near. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a way back. Thank you for allowing us to trust you. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.